Children's Church. And if you turn in your Bibles with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We'll start reading with verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, recognizing that there's much in this world that we don't understand. There's much that we don't comprehend why things happen. And then we come to your word and we find that there's much of the story that we don't know and that we don't see. Lord, we pray this morning as we open your word and as we study what you have given us, Lord, as we read, that you would teach us, Lord, that you would enlighten our hearts, our minds, Lord, that we would maybe still not understand what's behind some of what happens, Lord, but that we would understand that there is a purpose that you have, and we would understand that you have a goal, that there is an end that is beyond our comprehension, but that we know is for good and for your glory. Lord, we pray this morning as we read your word together, as we study it together, that it would increase our faith, Lord, in you, and the goal that you have and the designs and your plans for us and for this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to complete our study on 1 Peter. I know I started in Job. We're going to go to 1 Peter. We'll come back. I'm going to approach this passage a little bit differently than what I have been. As we finish up the book, we'll see how that works out. There are three themes in this last section of the book that I want to highlight. The first theme is one that we've been talking about a lot over the last few weeks and throughout the whole study of 1 Peter, because it's a theme that runs throughout the entire book. And that theme is about the reality of suffering, the reality of persecution, and then the second half of that theme, which we haven't really brought up yet, is the role of the devil in that. The second theme we're going to look at this morning is the role of God in our suffering. And then the third theme we're going to look at this morning is how we should respond to that suffering, how God wants us to not just endure, but to survive and perhaps even thrive spiritually under the suffering that comes our way, under the persecution that comes our way. So the first theme, like I said, it's one that we've talked about a lot. Hopefully not going to spend a whole lot of time on that this morning, is the theme of the reality of suffering, of persecution in the world. It's something that we've hit really hard the last few weeks, and I don't know that I need to spend a whole lot of time on that this morning, but it is in the passage, so we're going to talk about it a little bit. The reality of suffering, you know, something Peter's talked about throughout the book. You know, it began in verse 6, he talked about it, and how they were distressed by various trials that were coming their way in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, I think I miswrote the reference down. But anyway, he talked further about that in chapter 4, the verse 4 through 12. He mentioned that there was suffering, in 12 through 19. There was a big emphasis on the suffering that we go through in verses 12 through 19. Starts that out by telling us, don't be surprised at the fire of Beelzebub that comes upon you. And we spent a lot of time talking about that a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we talked about his mention in chapter 5, verse 1, where he's exhorting the elders as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now we talked about how that wasn't just the sufferings that Jesus went through, but the sufferings that the church as the body of Christ is going through. And now in this passage, in verses 9 and 10, as we look through the end of the passage, I didn't read that yet, did I? Let's stop and do that. Because the passage today that we're going to focus on is chapter 5, verse 6 to the end of the chapter. So let's read that first, so we get that in front of us. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She was in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. So in this passage, Paul again comes back to this theme of suffering. And in verses 9 and 10, he mentions two things about suffering that we want to pick up on. First, that the suffering we go through isn't unique to us. It happens to the church throughout the world, throughout the ages, actually, as we look back. And second, that it's temporary. So one of the things that can happen to us when we're going through persecution, when we're going through suffering, is we can get a really narrow focus and think, why is this happening to me? Why am I being singled out? And it's really helpful, I think, from a biblical perspective, to realize it's not just me. It's not just us. This is something that the whole church goes through. This is something that we are together in. And you go back to Galatians, and Paul talks about how one of the ways our burdens is lightened is by bearing one another's burdens. And suffering is a little bit that way. Our endurance of suffering is easier to endure when we realize we're not in this alone. And that's not, we're in this with the rest of the church. And we can encourage others in the church who are going through suffering by reminding them they're not in this alone. There's the rest of the church that's there worldwide to help support them. And again, as I spoke, it's a little bit of an anomaly here in the United States that our level of suffering, our level of persecution is pretty low in terms of being persecuted for our faith. It has been for quite some time. Now that may be changing, but that's where we're at. Historically, though, you look at worldwide historic perspective, that's where we're at. You look at the church in other countries, you think especially in the communist countries and the Islamic countries, the level of persecution is much, much higher than what we have in the United States. So that's a blessing that we have, that we don't have that right now. But it's also a reminder to us that we're kind of in an anomaly and not to expect maybe that to continue. Because that's not the record of the church through the ages, not the record of the faithful church through the ages. But one of the things we need to do, how do we remind ourselves of that? How do we keep that perspective? You know, obviously we get that from Scripture, but also we need to maintain communications with those outside of our small circle. You know, one of the things I'm thankful for is Hank and the missions committee. Oftentimes they'll bring to us excerpts from the Voice of the Martyrs newsletter that reminds us of what the church is going through around the world and reminds us that that there is that persecution out there that we can join with them in, encourage them in, and that that's something that that is part of being a Christian. We also get that when some missionaries come to visit. I know Shaw's a couple weeks ago. Was it a couple weeks ago? Was it last year? A couple weeks ago. Yeah, and they talked a little bit. I don't know if it was Sunday school or in our private conversations later, a little bit about how in the canyon they're in. And I'm not going to get the pronunciation right now. In the canyon they're in, how becoming a Christian, if they followed Christ completely, would isolate them from the culture, because the culture there was so much of an animistic culture. Yeah, it was Catholic, but it was an animistic Catholic culture. So that if they followed Christ, they were going to be isolated from that culture. And with that isolation would come a lot of questions of why aren't you participating in these things that we've always done, this ritual that honors Mother Earth or some of that. And so that isolation itself is a form of persecution. And they don't, again, I don't think they have the physical persecution there that we see in some parts of the world, but you do see some isolation and some of that in that area. So, like I say, it's common there. So that's one of the other ways we can become aware of what the suffering, the persecution the church around the world is going through. And Peter reminds us of that. Peter says, this is something you need to be aware of. It's not that this persecution is throughout the church body. It's not just you. And if it's not there, it probably will be. And then the second thing he reminds us about here is that it is temporary. It's for a little while. And again, we need to remember Peter's perspective. Throughout this book, Peter's perspective has been a perspective that he looks at life and looks at what's going on from God's perspective when God's kingdom is restored and when all of the struggles are going through with sin and Satan and everything else is done away with in the new heaven, the new earth. So he's going to look back and say, and God's perspective of eternity, this is a little while. It may last the rest of your life, but it's a little while. And so it helps us, again, because we get caught in the moment. We get caught in one of those circles, we get caught in the moment, and it helps us to remember that a moment's not forever, and forever is a long time, and even if the moment is our lifetime, it's not eternity. And so we have that hope to look forward to, that there is an end to it, a complete and total end to it. And a lot of this, again, I'm kind of buzzing through this because a lot of this we spent a lot of time on over the last couple of weeks. But one thing that Peter hadn't talked about yet in the book of 1 Peter, in the letter he wrote, was the role of the devil in our suffering, in our persecution. This is a new element that he introduces. In verse 8, he says, adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we have presented here for the first time in this letter, the devil, the adversary. And this is a word that comes from a court setup. You have, and our courts are set this way, our courts are set up as an adversarial relationship. You have the lawyer for one party and the lawyer for a second party, and they're set up as adversaries to one another. And then hopefully through the court process, they come to a resolution. And this is a picture that Zechariah used in Zechariah chapter 3. And he was prophesying to the nation of Israel about the restoration they were going to undergo. And he says, then he, God, showed me Joshua the high priest. And actually, I think it was an angel God that was leading him through these visions. He says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So again, we have this courtroom scene standing up here. You have God standing up here as the judge. You have Joshua the high priest as the accused. And then you have Satan standing there essentially in the place of the prosecuting attorney. So this is the picture that Zechariah uses. Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And then as we go through the passage, we see that the Lord totally rebukes Satan, totally forgives and restores Joshua to a right place before him. But our focus right there is on the role of Satan. Satan is there as the accuser, as the adversary. And this is the picture Peter picks up in his letter. It says, he is the adversary. He prowls around like a roaring lion. And again, he picks up an Old Testament picture, Psalm 22. Verse 11. Psalmist says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it is melted within me. Just a piece out of that picture, out of that psalm. Of what the psalmist is painting, a picture of the attack of the enemies and feeling the hunger they have for him, opening their mouth like a roaring lion, waiting to devour him. And that's the same picture of Peter, roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And this is a picture, again, that's picked up also from Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah uses a picture of a dragon that's just going to swallow him, that swallows, and that was used of Babylon. The dragon of Babylon that just swallows Israel basically in one gulp and gulps them down. The other picture we have of that is Jonah being swallowed by the fish when he disobeys God and is thrown into the ocean. And so this is a picture Peter paints of the devil. He's waiting there, prowling around, waiting just to devour us, waiting just to gulp us down, to swallow us down. That's what he wants to do. So this is the picture we have of what's against us. We have the persecution of the world. We have a world system that doesn't want to see the spread of the gospel. We have the unsaved human nature that wants to resist the gospel. And then we have the devil maybe underneath, maybe behind all this, prowling around, seeking to devour us. And you get this picture. I think back to the Frank Peretti books. And he wrote two books, early 90s, I think it was, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. And he wrote two books, which are fiction. His picture of maybe some of what's going on, that paints the picture of persecution coming from people of the world, but underlied by the schemes and the plans of the demonic forces of the world. And who knows how accurate he is or isn't, because, again, it's his imagination, his picture, taking biblical, how he views the biblical truths and applying them in a fictional story. And in those stories, one of the characters talks about moles. And how you have moles in this yard and moles in that yard. And above ground, we see this molehill and that molehill, and there's a fence between. I would never think about the fact that it might be the same mole in all the molehills. And what's good for us to understand, I think I like that picture, because what's good for us to understand is whatever the persecution is coming, it doesn't mean that this person and that person and this person are all working together, because they might not be. They may not know that they are. But it comes all from the same source. It comes all from the source of a rebellion against God. And the rebellion against God is going to result in that persecution. And it's going to come from the world. It's going to come from Satan. And it's going to be something that we should expect. And the effort there is never to destroy us. But on the second theme that we want to look at this morning is that we have an ally. We have the greatest ally we could ever want. That ally is God. And so what Peter talks about in this passage is, where is God in all this? We have this persecution beset on every side. Paul talks about in Corinthians, he talks about being beset on every side, cast down but not forsaken, if I remember right. And I didn't write that passage down to have ready for us this morning. And so Peter talks about, where is God in all of this? And in verse 6, he starts painting this picture of God. And in verse 6, he says, God is the one with a mighty hand. And this, again, is a very Old Testament picture of God. God of the mighty hand, of the outstretched arm. And the Old Testament talks about how God reached down with his mighty hand and he pulled the children out of Egypt and brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness into the nation of Israel. So when we think about God and his mighty hand, we think of God who had that ability to take a people who were enslaved, free them from their slavery, and establish them as their own nation in a land that was already filled with people. The other thing he says about God in verse 6, actually I'm going to skip that one, I'm going to come back to that one. In verse 7 he talks about God as a God who cares for us. And this again is something we talked about within the last couple of weeks. He picks up in Matthew 6, 25, this is a theme that Jesus talked about God as the God who cares for us. And God says, you know, look at the lilies. Look at the lilies. Look how beautiful they are. It says, Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. The lilies don't do anything for this. They're just there. It says, look at the birds. You know, we talk about the squirrels, you know, laying up nuts for the winter. We talk about the ants preparing. The birds don't do any of that. The birds get their meal each day as it comes. It says the birds of the air, they don't do any of that preparation, yet God provides for them. The birds don't come to winter and starve to death. If they can't survive in the snow, God built them to migrate south to where they can eat. If they can, we have some birds that stay here all winter long. They're able to find food all winter long because God equipped them to do that. And the point of those two illustrations, the lilies and the birds, is neither one of them do anything to take care of themselves in a long-term planning basis. And yet God has provided for them. God has provided for the lilies that they would grow and they would be beautiful, more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. God provided for the birds that though they take no thought for planting, God cares them. They have that food and they have the ability to survive 1 year to the next, to the next, to the next without all of that. And the point Jesus makes there is that's just lilies and birds. You, as a human, made in God's image, which they are not, you who are made in God's image, because you are made in God's image, are so much more valuable than them. Isn't God going to care for you just as well as he cares for them? God is a caring God. He says, look at the lilies and birds. We can tell God is a caring God from the way he arranged nature. Isn't he going to care so much more for you? And so Peter picks up on this theme and he says, God is a caring God. He cares for us. So as we go through this suffering, this persecution, remember that God is a God that cares for us. Then the next thing Peter reminds us of in verse 10 is that God is the God of all grace. The God of all grace. When we think of the grace of God, we think of how God already has forgiven us for our rebellion against him. And then remember, that's not the end of his grace. In some ways, that's just the beginning of his grace. And so, when we're going through the persecution, we're going through the suffering, remember, God is a God of grace. He doesn't delight in our suffering. He doesn't delight in the evil of this world. But he is the God of all grace. Then he's the God that calls us. He called us to his glory. He cares, again, it goes back a little bit to he cares for us. You know, he cared for us, he calls us. And then we learn also about God at the end of verse 10, is that he is the one that strengthens us. He'll perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Those are four synonyms. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. I started studying these words to figure out what's the difference between them, and it's like, well, the definition for this word is that word. The definition for this word is that word. And they're all included in the definitions for one another. And the whole idea of these is that he makes us firm. He makes us able to stand. He makes us strong. He gives us a foundation to stand on. And so you get a God that is gracious, cares for us, and then in a period of storm, because that's what persecution is a period of storm, he gives us that foundation and that strength to be able to stand through whatever comes our way. And then he talks about God as the God of all dominion. So we talk about God and God's power. All the rest of this is just so much talk of God doesn't have the ability to carry it through. In verse 11, Paul says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Reminds us that God is the one who rules for all eternity. He has that power. He has that authority. He has that ability to carry through with the promises. So we have the outline. We have the problem. We have the struggles. We have the persecution that's ours to bear, that comes upon us in this world. We have the ally. We have God on our side. And remind about particular characteristics of God that will help sustain us through this persecution. So what particularly, then, does Peter talk about that should be our response to the persecution that comes? The first thing he talks about is that we're to humble ourselves. We talked about this a little bit last week in terms of we're supposed to humble ourselves toward one another. This week says, humble yourself before God, before the mighty hand of God. So as you remember that God is this God of the mighty hand, that was just from this God of power, we can humble ourselves before him and remember that it's his to take care of. And if we do that, God will take care of it. He'll take care of this, of this, again, maybe not in our time, maybe not in our lifetime, but from eternal perspective, God takes care of it. If we humble ourselves, then he will exalt us at the proper time. That's the promise. Humble yourself before God, and God will exalt you. We try to toot our own horn, try to exalt ourselves. We're not going to get very far. We let God take care of it. And continues this theme in verse 7, casting all our cares on him. We humble ourselves before God, throwing everything onto his back. The picture here is the verb here. It's the picture is of when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem and they got the donkey for him. They threw their cloaks onto the donkey before Jesus got onto it to ride it. So you do that. You know, it's a very picturesque thought. You throw their cloak out there, completely leaves their hand, falls over the donkey. The donkey bears the entire weight of that cloak. That's the picture. That's the verb picture that Peter uses here of casting our cares, casting our anxiety on God. You completely let go of it, throw it on him. It's going to completely fall onto him. You're not going to bear any of that anymore. That's the response Peter wants us to have. Because suffering, persecution, it makes us anxious. We worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen the rest of the day, what's going to happen to the rest of our family. There's lots to be concerned about there. Again, maybe not so much here, but you look, I mean, if you were living in Saudi Arabia and Pakistan and Iraq and Russia and China and some of the countries in Africa, Nigeria, it's one that comes to mind particularly, Sudan. It's not just you, it's your family. Here, it's becoming our family. There's attacks on the family in the United States. There is a state in the nation right now that won't let you adopt kids if you hold a biblical worldview on sex and gender, because they think you're an unfit parent. Now, if they won't let you adopt kids because they think you're an unfit parent, what's the next step? Logically, what's the next step? Taking your children away. It may be here a lot closer than we think it is. So that's a lot to worry about. That's a lot to be anxious for. But Peter says, casting all your anxiety on him, because we already looked at God is a God that cares for us. Because of who God is, we can have this response of casting our cares on him, because we know he cares for us more than we care for ourselves. The third thing Peter tells us to do is to be sober, to be on the alert. That word sober is one we looked at yesterday in our men's breakfast. It means to be clear-headed, free from mental confusion. We can walk around in a fog. We can, if we don't let the Word of God and the Spirit of God clear our minds, teach our minds, and guide our minds, we can get foggy. We cannot see what's coming. So maybe that's a blessing. Just joking. We cannot understand maybe the compromises that were made. I think the United States Church has been foggy. I think we have, especially in the second half of the 20th century, I think we're really foggy. We didn't realize how much the thinking of the world and the devil had invaded the thinking of the church. And we weren't standing clear on biblical values because our minds were foggy. If you're going to stand for God, you have to have a clear mind. You have to have a mind that is steeped in God's Word, is spoken to by God's Spirit. And then with that clear mind, we need to be alert. And the picture here is the alertness of a soldier on watch. A soldier on watch in the Roman world. I mean, it's a big deal in our army today, I'm sure. In the Roman world, if a soldier was found to be derelict in his duty on watch, he was subject to being killed as a punishment. That's why it was such a big deal when the Jewish leaders told the soldiers that were guarding Jesus' tomb, tell him he fell asleep. Oh, no, by the way, we'll cover for you. They had to give them that promise, we'll cover for you, because if they didn't cover for them, those soldiers are giving themselves a death sentence by saying, oh, we fell asleep on watch. They said, we'll tell them that really wasn't the story, but that's the story you're going to tell people so people don't think that Jesus really rose from the dead. But that was a big deal. And it's a big deal today for a soldier, if he's the one on watch, to be alert and on watch. Because it not only puts you at risk, it puts your entire company, battalion, command, whatever, I don't know the right military terms, at risk. And in theory, could put your whole nation at risk. You know, if Ukraine was, I think, caught a little bit by surprise by the invasion of Russia, and it put their whole nation at risk, because they weren't ready to stop it at the border. So, the alertness, again, we don't go through this alone. So we need to be on the alert. We need to be able to recognize. And in verse 8, the context there, we need to be able to recognize when it's an attack of Satan. We need to be able to recognize what isn't coming, that this isn't coming from God, that this is a worldview, that this is a source, that this is a teaching that's designed to tear us down, designed to tear us apart. So we need to be sober, clear-minded, we need to be alert. And then Paul says we need to resist. We need to stand firm. Verse 9, but resist him, firm in your faith. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians chapter 6, I want to go there. Paul, he's talking about the armor of God. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, he's talking about the world of the devil, the world of the supernatural, what we would term the supernatural, the things you can't see and touch and feel. It says, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And then done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. And he talks about the rest of the armor of God. Take a couple things from this. One, that we're able to stand firm. And we talked about that when we talked about our God. God gives us the ability to stand firm. We aren't able to stand firm in and of ourselves. But God strengthened us. At the end of that verse, God strengthens, establishes, confirms, and perfects us. God strengthens us. God gives us that foundation to stand firm. Ephesians talks about how we stand firm through the armor of God, through our faith, through righteousness, through the knowing the word of God, through the helmet of salvation. This phrase "stand firm" speaks of having a solid foundation. It's also used in Acts when it talks about the man who's lame. All his legs and feet became firm, so he's able to stand and walk around. This is what God wants of us. This is what our response is to be. But we have to be prepared. You don't just all of a sudden stand up and stand firm. If you aren't prepared, if you aren't clear-minded, if you aren't ready, knowing that the attack is coming. Revelation 12. Speaks of those who stood firm. Do I have the right reference for that? Yeah. 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him. They stood firm. They overcame him. Because of the blood of the Lamb, the foundation of our faith, and because of the word of their testimony, they accepted the salvation that was offered. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Even in the face of persecution, they loved God more to the point where they were martyred. Now, that doesn't sound like overcoming. Being martyred, being killed. But that is overcoming because, again, we've got to take that eternal time perspective, not the temporal little time that we have here on earth. In a negative context, this word, stand firm, is often translated stubbornness. And whenever it's translated that way, it's translated in a negative. It's always a negative context. Being stubborn about something we shouldn't be stubborn about. But there's a positive stubbornness, if I want to say that. And this is the place to be stubborn. And then finally, I think Peter reminds us of, live in community. Don't try and be a lone ranger. Don't stand out there all by yourself. That was a little bit there in verse 6, where it talks about being humble with one another. It was in verse 9, he talked about remembering that our suffering, that these sufferings are being accomplished by our brothers who are in the world. Remember that there's a community that we're part of. Verse 13 says, she who is in Babylon, which is probably a reference to Rome, and really a reference to being in a place where you're under a foreign worldview and persecuted for it. Chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. He says, you're not alone and your church is out there in Asia Minor. We're part of you. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Well, that's part of that's cultural. I'm not asking you to go kiss everybody. I'm asking you to love everybody and to greet one another. To remember you're part of a body. You're part of a family that loves you, a family that we need to love. We're part of a community, part of this immediate community here within this church, a broader community within this valley, a worldwide community. It should be a community of love. And the more we foster that, the stronger we'll be when the persecution comes. Job, I told you we'd get back to Job. Job chapter 42. It's the end of Job's story. Verse 10. Actually, I'm going to start at the very end of verse 9. Verse 9 says, the Lord accepted Job, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he named the first Jemima, and the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. And in the land no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons, 4 generations. And Job died, an old man and full of days. James 5:11 says, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Matthew 5. I'm going to close here. Matthew 5, verse 11. Let's start verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Job is an example. It's a story that we saw the beginning and the end of. Saw the beginning of a man who is righteous, who is blessed. A man who is persecuted directly by Satan. And a man who in the end endured and was doubly blessed by God. So the beginning and end of Job. Our story we don't know the end of yet. But we haven't seen the end of yet. Let me rephrase that. But we do know the end. Because we've got the prophecies have been given to us of what's going to happen. We've got the promises. Got the promise of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For your reward in heaven is great. What we have to look forward to. Remember, this is temporary. Our sufferings are temporary. Even if it's the rest of your life, it's temporary. That's hard for us to get a handle around in our head. But that's clear-minded thinking. And your reward in heaven will be great. That's the promise. So stand firm. Whatever you're going through, we need to stand firm. That's been our call. I need to love one another. And look forward to the promise that God has given us. And rely on the strength that God gives us today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, thankful that you are a God that cares for us, the God that strengthens us. Lord, that your care for us is greater than our care for ourselves. Lord, that you give us a strength that we don't have in and of ourselves. That you can help us see clearly. We thank you that you've promised to stand with us. That you've given us your grace. That you've shown us your love. We pray as we leave this morning that you would go with us, you would help us to remember the truths of your word, you'd help us to live by them. In Jesus' name, amen.